Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. Haggai 2 and verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That's all I shall read this evening. A very wonderful verse if we analyze it. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. May God bless us, those few words from Holy Scripture. In our last sermon, we were occupied with the content of verse 6. I first pointed out that the little word yet is a word which pertains to time. Sometimes it is used in connection with the past. Sometimes it is used in connection with things which are future. We then came on to those five words, it is a little while. Such words, one said, can be very mystifying, especially when they are linked with such a statement as immediately follows, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This undoubtedly refers to the second advent and to final judgment. Therefore, it hasn't happened yet. Well, how then could this, which was written some 2,500 years ago and is still future, be termed a little while? You'll remember that I brought to you a number of examples from the scriptures where vast spectrums of human history are embraced, are often embracing the first and second advent. They're spoken of in the Holy Scriptures in perhaps just one verse. A whole expanse of human history taking in the first and second advent of Christ, and yet they're compressed into perhaps just one or two verses. To us mortals, it would be a tremendous expanse of time, but we must ever remember that the Bible is a divine book. Its author is the eternal God, one without beginning and without end. In its pages, there is revealed to us a creation and the bringing into existence of time and of a human race, out of which God, in his sovereign grace, would redeem unto himself a peculiar people, thus displaying his glory and his holy perfections. And when this is accomplished, the last elect soul called, this planet and human history will be wound up. Those redeemed people will be glorified. They'll be with Christ. All things will be made new, with the former things having forever passed away. In the reckoning of the eternal God, with whom 1,000 years are but as a day, the whole drama, from beginning to end, from creation to the earth, ultimately melting with fervent heat, it's but a fleeting moment. Hence, he does not refer to it in terms of centuries or even millenniums in his word. Rather, does he speak of the whole panorama as a little while. This, then, is sufficient to link us up with last time. Now let us come to verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, whatever reference this may have to verse 3 and to the earthly house, which the remnant of Judah were now rebuilding, its full and its complete meaning can only be spiritual. I will shake all nations. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. I say that can never find its complete fulfillment in any earthly house. The meaning of this verse is bound to be spiritual in its full and ultimate meaning. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. With regard to Christ, Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 53, and we know the verses so well. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, concerning Christ, it is written, He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. For he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And it is a fact that when the Savior came into this world, very, very few received him. By the masses, he was despised and he was rejected. And in the end, they put him to death. They saw nothing in him that they should desire him. But, says the Almighty, through his prophet Haggai, I will shake all nations. After that the men had rejected him, men of that generation, Jew and Gentile, after that men had rejected him and had put to death the Lord's anointed, God raised him from the dead. And he received him up into heaven. And this was followed by another happening of which the prophet Joel had spoken so clearly. Devout men were in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. Immediately following God having received his son back into heaven. Devout men were in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. The very city which had witnessed the rejection and the crucifixion of the incarnate Son of God. Yes, that very city was at this point carrying a universal representation of the human race. And it was just at that period, at that time, universal representation of the human race. And at that period and at that place, the Holy Spirit came. And Acts 2 tells us that they were all confounded. They were all confounded. Every man heard in his own tongue the wonderful works of God. And all were clearly told that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21. My, this was a shaking. Men from every nation heard that there is salvation in this one, whom they had not desired? The one whom they had put to death? He is both Lord and Christ, said Peter. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Paul at Athens issued a similar proclamation later, as recorded in Acts 17 and verse 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. All men, everywhere, all nations, were now being shaken as Holy Spirit-filled men went into all the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth were now being affected as all men everywhere were commanded to repent. They had put to death the Christ of God, and their salvation in none other but him. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent because there is another day fixed. There is another day fixed in the eternal councils when this selfsame man, who they had no desire for and who they put to death, would come back to earth again to judge the world, and every man will stand before him. A most shattering message was this, to be preached immediately after the human race had rejected him. It was preached immediately after. Surely this sheds a little light upon our verse in Haggai, when the God of heaven said, I will shake all nations. The meaning of the word shake here is to cause to tremble. Cause to tremble. Our verse then goes on. The desire of all nations shall come. The desire of all nations shall come. Now we know from other scriptures that this cannot mean that all men from all nations will suddenly have a desire to come to Christ for salvation. We know from other scriptures that that is not the interpretation which must be given. And so, as always, we compare things spiritual with things spiritual. The doctrine of sovereign election is ever and always that which must govern our thinking and guide us into a correct understanding and interpretation of such a passage as this. Whenever we read of universality, we read the word all the world, in Scripture, if it pertains to salvation, our interpretation and our thoughts must ever be governed by sovereign election, because nothing will contravene the everlasting covenant. That eternal document stands. There we read, it is an election of grace. And so we must never put a universal interpretation if it's going to conflict with sovereign election. It is made perfectly clear in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9, that the people of God are a company who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They are a remnant from out of the human race. A remnant chosen and called from every land, thus forming a representation of all nationalities. This then helps us to rightly understand our verse. It is that there shall come upon men of all nations a desire. Now, has not this been the case right down through history? Whilst the masses still see no beauty in the Savior that they should desire him, they are as blatant today in their rejection of Christ as they were when he was here upon earth. We will not have this man to reign over us, is still their verdict. Nevertheless, there is the tiny minority, those who, like the publican in the Gospels, there are still those who smite upon their breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or perhaps using the language of that dear blind man, lovely story, who sat by the wayside near Jericho. He heard the footsteps of the Savior, and he cried out, Lord, that I might receive my sight. How many from all nations and languages and tongues have dwelt in spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, unable to see any real or true purpose in life, asking inwardly, well, what is life really all about? I was born. I now live. One day I shall die. But to what purpose is it all? Yes, an emptiness and a void fills many a human soul. A secret longing and an intense desire for enlightenment. And at length such cry out, Lord, that I might receive sight, that I might see what this is all about. Still others there are who, like Peter on the water, who was about to sink. He was about to drown. And he cried out in urgent desperation, Lord, save me! Yes, everyone's conversion is different as to how it was personally brought home to us. But behind it all, there was one thing in common. One thing in common. Through the operation of God, the Holy Spirit, a desire for God and for spiritual blessing was wrought within the heart. A desire was put there. And in this there is no difference. Be a person from Britain, from Russia, Germany, France, India, Japan, or any other nation under heaven. The Spirit of God shakes amongst all nations, causing men and women to tremble, implanting within them a desire for Christ and for spiritual blessing. Our verse then goes on. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I'll fill this house with glory. The glory of this house, which is before us now, brethren and sisters, in its full and ultimate meaning, I say again, is spiritual. And it is all of God. I will fill this house with glory. It's nothing which man could put there. I will fill it with glory. Now, the temple which was built by Solomon was a magnificent structure. But however fabulous the material which was used, it was substances which were dead. Stone, wood, metal. Precious metal and stones, as much of it was. Yet, it was material. But this house, which God is to fill, is comprised of living stones, taken from all nations, fitly framed together to be a spiritual habitation, to be a habitation of God through the Spirit, wrote Peter. In his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, they saw no beauty, they didn't desire him, but chosen of God and precious, ye also. See, the head comes first. Then it comes to the members. First of all, the living stone which was disallowed of men. He was the elect of God. He was the head of the corner. And then ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Under the Old Covenant, God's dwelling place was confined to one nation, the people of Israel. But under the New Covenant, it is entirely different, as the first part of our verse is made clear. They're from all nations. They are from all nations. The Old Testament Israel also was a mixed multitude. Not all Israel were of the true Israel of God, as the Apostle Paul made abundantly clear in the Roman Epistle. Oh no, not every Israelite was of the true Israel of God. Only a small remnant from among the Jews were true men of faith. Only a few were true men of faith. The vast majority of them were a people that did err in their hearts, not having known God's ways, wrote the psalmist in Psalm 95 and verse 10. No, the vast majority of them. Oh, what nonsense has been talked concerning the Jewish nation. A vast number of them. They did err in their hearts, said the Almighty. They do not know my ways. Did not the Almighty, concerning them, categorically say, ye are not my people, and I will not be your God? When we came through our study of the book of Hosea, did he not say concerning Israel, lo am I? It's the name he gave them. He gave them. Ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. How much there was of the earthly house of Israel which was not to the glory of God. How many drew near unto him, writes another prophet, how many drew near unto him with their lips, but said the Almighty, their hearts are far from me. And at the end of the old economy, as the old covenant was about to be phased out, when the mediator of the new covenant arrived, what a tragic state Jewry was in with the scribes and the Pharisees. Blind leaders of the blind, said Christ. They haven't altered. Oh, how sharp is the contrast of the spiritual temple of the New Testament age. The church of the redeemed is a holy church. Now, I'm not speaking of Christendom at large, because that is no different to Old Testament Israel, not a bit. A mixed multitude. I'm not concerned with them. I am now speaking of the one true church of Jesus Christ. And all members of this one and only church are washed, sanctified, and justified. They are a communion of saints. They are a royal priesthood, wrote Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, and verse 9. A royal priesthood. Wonderful designation, you know, to be given to such as you and I, beloved. Indeed, John in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, and chapter 6 and verse 10 goes on to say that we have been made kings and priests unto God. Says the scripture in another place, it is a glorious church. It's a glorious church. And it is to be presented, and it is to be manifested as being without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It is one day to be publicly and eternally set forth as being holy and without blemish. Words of Ephesians 5 and verse 6. It's going to be publicly set forth, that day of manifestation, which we have seen from other studies. Publicly set forth as being without blemish, holy. This is the ultimate house which is in view in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. A house filled, yea, radiating God's glory. A house which is filled and radiating God's glory. Yes, I will fill this house, saith the Lord of hosts. My mind at this point, as probably yours does, goes to that parable which the Lord spoke and which was recorded in Luke chapter 14. A certain man made a great supper, said our Lord, and he sent his servant to invite the people. Many refused. See? The desire of all nations again. It's not universal. No. We mustn't interpret it in that way. Many were invited, all in sundry. But the servant reported back, they've refused. We didn't desire this supper. Verse 21 of Luke 14 goes on to say, the master of the house said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Yes, beloved, God's house will be filled. This is the point. Whilst his house will be filled, it will be filled with trophies of grace. Each one a rebel, hell-deserving sinner, but now clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ. The dazzling whiteness of Christ's purity and holiness upon us. The glory which thou hast given me, said Christ to his Father, I have given them. Brethren and sisters, this is the ultimate glory of this house which is before us now. A house filled with countless numbers out of every nation, and each and every one radiating the glory of Christ. A house filled with rebel sinners out of every nation, but now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and everyone radiating his glory. I say, what a result is this of the mighty shaking of the nations by the gospel under the Holy Spirit's invincible power. A church in glory, to be forever in the presence of God, eternally reflecting the glory of Christ. The Apostle John was given a preview of this in that wonderful revelation. And as is the case with all Scripture, if it's rightly interpreted, it fits. It'll all harmonize, because it is a part of the truth which we have been considering this evening from Haggai the prophet. That which John saw in that preview of the eternal state perfectly fits with that with which Haggai spoke. John tells us that he was carried away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And from that vantage point, a point upon which God placed him so that he could see, from that vantage point, he saw the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, that of which we sung in our first hymn. He saw that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's all according to that document. Here is the house. Here is the house in the ultimate. It's not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens, that which God ever foresaw in his eternal counsels before the terms of the everlasting covenant was ever laid down. Yes, that house has been eternal in the purpose of God. He's ever had it before him. And its builder and its maker is God. And that house is filled with his glory. Long ago, through his prophet, the Lord of hosts said, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. And John the Apostle had a fleeting glimpse of what it would be like. Beloved, as yet, we are still in this little while. Still in this little while. We are awaiting the complete filling of the house. But the prospect is sure, and it is certain. May the Lord bless to all our hearts the truth which has come to us through this one verse this evening. Amen.